Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Nat. I serve here as one of the lay elders, and I'm just glad to be here. Glad to be here with you all this morning. Today, we're going to continue in our series that we're calling The Characters of Christmas. And here we talk about maybe some of the people surrounding Christ's birth that we don't talk about so often throughout the rest of the year. But I think you'll find that today, in this account of a man named Zechariah, you know, there's a lot that God can show us. So Zechariah, he was a man who lived a little over 2,000 years ago, kind of just before Jesus' time. And at one time in his life, he had a certain experience that few of us will ever experience. He was visited by a messenger from God, an angel. And the thing is, Zechariah didn't really do so well in this encounter. If it was a test, I don't think he really passed the test that day. And we're going to talk about what happened. But before we get to that, I want to flash forward 30 years. So 30 years into the future, there would be a man in the wilderness wearing clothes made out of camel's hair. Doesn't sound that nice. Living off the land, eating locusts and stuff. And that man would be saying things like, repent. People, you got to repent. Turn around. Be baptized. You need your sins to be forgiven. And that man was named John. And many of you recognize him. That's John the Baptist. John the Baptizer, some would say. John the Immerser, that's what baptizing means. So John the Baptist was going around proclaiming repentance, but he was also saying somebody is coming. Somebody else is coming. He would say things like, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I've baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So John would be paving the way for the Messiah, Jesus. That was his mission in life. Old Testament prophets predicted John, prophesied about John, like Isaiah 40. That's who he's speaking about when it talks about a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So that's John, but why am I talking about John? If we go back 30 years before, there were particular events surrounding John the Baptist's birth. And the Bible gives accounts of both of his parents, his mom and his dad, and they're both kind of compelling characters. And his mom is Elizabeth, and that Pastor Tori preached about Elizabeth, I think, 2 weeks ago today. And today we're going to focus in on his dad, Zechariah. So back to our story. Here's the roadmap that we're going to follow. There are two halves of our journey. We're going to learn from Zechariah's silence. There'll be a silence, you'll see. And then we're going to learn from Zechariah's song. And the main theme you can look for is this. The light of Jesus overcomes the darkness. So, learning from Zechariah's silence. In a moment, we're going to start to read the word. And I want to ask God to, by the working of the Holy Spirit in us, to speak to us through the word. I want us to prepare our hearts for that. And so I think it's fitting for us to spend a moment of silence before I pray. So let's spend about 20 seconds. It might seem longer than that. It's going to be about 20 seconds in silence. And then I'm going to pray. So let's take a breath. Quiet our hearts. Quiet our thoughts from whatever's going on. Prepare ourselves to receive from the word. So join with me now.
Father, would you open our eyes to what your word has in it for us this morning? Open our hearts to receive. We know your word will accomplish that for which you send it. We pray that you would speak to us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so let's read in Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. So far we know a few things. Zechariah was a priest. He had a wife, and they were old. But the gospel writer pays him a pretty good compliment when the thing that he chooses to say about them is that they're both righteous before God. They both walked blamelessly in the commandments. That doesn't mean they were perfect, but it means they were obedient. It would mean that they loved the Lord their God with all their heart and soul and mind and strength, the greatest commandment. It would mean that they loved their neighbor as themselves. But they had no children. And I think this is one of the times that word but, I think that's one of the significant times the scripture uses the word. It says, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. So we can enter into this. You can tell it was weighty and important to them because the scripture calls it out. They were righteous, but so there was a fly in the ointment. There was some struggle there, maybe a sadness. It might have been a slow dawning realization over the years when they were just, it wasn't happening. Some of you in this room may know that exact same struggle. For others, it might be something else. Some other struggle, some dawning disappointment. But notice this. The couple has not turned their backs on God. They didn't walk away. They were walking obediently despite the struggle. And in fact, as we move on in verse 8, we'll see where do we find Zechariah, but he's serving the Lord. Verse 8, now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, while he was serving, just want to pause there, like, he was old, he was faithful, he had maybe done his time, some would say. He had been plenty faithful. Maybe now it's time to kick back and relax. But no, he was in the temple serving because it was, you know, it was his time to do it. He was being faithful. It wasn't flashy, but it was consistent. He was on duty, so he was there. And it's that moment, in that situation, that the strange things begin to happen. So we can read on in verse 9. According to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. So he goes inward and inward into this temple, like through different gates and courts. And finally, he gets to a room called the Holy Place where very few people would ever go. And it's probably dark in there, maybe some candles. Smells like incense. He's actually there to burn incense. As he does, as the smoke goes up, that's like symbolic of the prayers of the people. And he's doing that, and then something off to the right catches his eye. And there's, like, he sees something where there's not supposed to be anything, and it's someone. But it's actually not a human someone, it's an angel. And, you know, angels show up in Scripture sometimes. It's pretty rare, but it's significant when they do, because they bring messages from God. And so how did Zechariah react? Well, we read on verse 12, and Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. I love some of these, like, subtle understatements of Scripture. Like, he was troubled, but there's probably a lot behind those words. Like, you better believe he was troubled. It wasn't a normal day. Continuing, we can read on verse 13. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And you can think ahead 30 years when this son, this promised son, John, is making ready for the Lord a people prepared. But back in this moment, the angel says, "Zechariah, your prayer has been heard." And I wonder, like, how many times had they prayed for a child? Like, how many years had they prayed that? And I wonder, like, had they gradually stopped praying that as the years went on and it just wasn't happening? We don't know, but even now, in this very moment, they're burning incense in the temple. I wonder, like, was he praying in that moment for the Messiah to come and save Israel? The angel says, "Your prayer has been heard. You'll have a son. You'll call him John. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's going to prepare the way of the Lord." But next comes the moment that I think Zechariah would probably play over in his mind for a while and maybe regret, because this is the moment of his disbelief. This is the moment that he doesn't believe the angel. Luke 1:18, "And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years.'" It's like saying, "Why should I believe you?" Or, "I don't think it can be done." And we don't really know the tone of voice or exactly how this was said, but we can tell by the way the Bible portrays it and then by the way that the angel responds, we can tell Zechariah basically blew it in this moment. It wasn't a moment of faith and belief. So the angel responds. The angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." He says, "Zechariah, be quiet. Like, you're not to speak now." I wonder what it was like for Zechariah to realize what he had done. Like, he was a good, obedient, faithful man that loved God. But in this big moment when an angel was sent to him with a message from the Lord, he doubted. He didn't believe it. And there will be a consequence, kind of a funny one. You'll be unable to speak. And later on in the chapter, there's a hint that he can't hear either. We'll see that in a little bit, I think. So he can't speak, he can't hear. Zechariah is thrust into a world of silence. We read on 21. The people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. Just as an aside here, I really would have loved to see him making those signs. Like, I wonder, is this like a game of charades where he, like, was he trying to describe what the angel looked like or how scared he was or the content of the message that the angel brought about he would have a son and this would be a special son that would prepare the way of the Lord? And, like, how are you going to express all that just with signs? He tried, but it wasn't actually a time for Zechariah to express anything for a while. It was a silent time. Zechariah was basically sidelined, pushed to the edges. For 9 months, it was his time to not speak. Silent. We were silent for 20 seconds earlier. He was silent for 9 months, locked into this world where he had a lot of time to think, a lot of time to pray, read scripture, time to think about the words of Gabriel, those words that he didn't believe at first. He had a lot of time to think about them. And then time to kind of watch as his wife started to show signs of pregnancy. And no doubt pondering the words about his son, who would be named John. And it made me wonder, like, for you guys, have you had a time when you can't quite seem to do anything? Like, you can't quite seem to fix it. Maybe you're feeling set aside or set on the sidelines. A time when it's not really your time to speak. Ecclesiastes says there's a time to keep silence and a time to speak. For Zechariah, this was his time to keep silence. But God doesn't waste it. God doesn't waste those times for us. You know, the silence was a consequence of his unbelief, and one teacher that I heard called it a rebuke. And I don't know. If it was a rebuke, it turned out to be good for him, actually. Because the way God disciplines his children is more like training than punishment. Hebrews 12 talks about how when you are disciplined, God is treating you as sons, as his children. Hebrews 12:11 says, "For at the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." And it makes me think of my own times of failure when I realize that I blew it. And am I more prone to sulk and pout and stew in those things? You know, am I more prone to run away? But Zechariah doesn't do that stuff. He doesn't spiral into his own unbelief and stew in his failure. He doesn't ruminate over it and condemn himself. Instead, we'll see that this time set aside on the edges seems to be kind of exactly what Zechariah needs. We'll see that he grew stronger during that time. And to see what happens, how he comes out of it, we'll skip all the way to Luke 1:57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth. and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." That kind of makes me wonder how she knew. And I know that, like, I think that during that time, Zechariah found a way to communicate to her, "This baby should be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by that name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And by the way, that's the part that makes me think that he couldn't hear either during this time, because they had to make signs to him. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered, and immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. So for 9 months he had been without speech, silent, set aside, caring for his wife. And then when his mouth is finally opened and he speaks, what comes out? Praise. He blesses God. The time hasn't been wasted. God used the silence. God took Zechariah's doubt and grew faith out of it. God didn't disqualify him. And we can learn from his song that's next. The words that he speaks are rich. He was filled with the Holy Spirit when he said them. They're in the form of a poem or a song. People call this song by different names these days. People will say it's the Song of Zechariah, the Benedictus. It reads a lot like one of the Old Testament Psalms, actually. It's really full of Old Testament references and allusions. So let's read it, starting Luke 1:67. "And his father Zechariah," John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, "was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child," baby John, "will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So there's a lot there. I'm only going to point out a couple things from this. Look again at verse 68. "He has visited and redeemed his people, raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." So this visiting God looks kind of back to a theme that's present in the Old Testament about a future time when God would visit and bring salvation. Some of you might have heard or know that very popular verse, Jeremiah 29:11, but Listen to the verse that comes right before it. Jeremiah 29:10 says, it's not on the screen, but it says, I will visit you. I will visit you. And I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And also in that first part of what Zechariah says, it talks about the horn of salvation. Now, what's that? The horn of salvation. It's talking about an animal's horn, like an ox, ox's horns. And that's a symbol in the Old Testament of strength and power and deliverance. And the phrase horn of salvation is used two times in the Old Testament. And both times it's talking about God. God is the horn of salvation. As an example, 2 Samuel 22, not on the screen. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. So God is the one who's the horn of salvation. Yet here in Luke, in Zechariah's song, Zechariah is saying that God is raising up a horn of salvation from the house of David. And so how is it that the horn of salvation, God himself, is coming from the house of David, like the family line of David? Well, this is referring to Jesus. If you look back many places, but if even verse 27 of this chapter, you can see that Jesus' parents are of the house of David. And some of the great passages in the Old Testament that talk about the Messiah to come, they say he'll be born from the house of David. And so Zechariah is pointing to Jesus. And notice also, like, he speaks in the past tense as if it's already done. He has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation. So these things come after 9 months of silence for having doubted. And now he has the confident faith to speak in the past tense as if it's these things God is going to do, it's already done. And of the 12 verses in Zechariah's song, about 10 of them are about Jesus, the Messiah, and only two of them are about his own son, John the Baptist, that's coming. So time doesn't really permit us to walk through all the verses, but I want to jump to the end. And the last couple are verses 78 and 79, and it seems Zechariah has saved, in my mind, he's saved the best for last. There's real beauty in these words, and there's beauty in the meaning of the words, and there's great importance in these words. And I was thinking, like, whenever I have a chance to give a sermon or a talk, it essentially boils down to, like, here's a really cool verse, you guys should think about it. Like, you should dwell on it, meditate on it. And so that's kind of what I'll do right now. Like, verses 78 and 79, they're worth meditating on, worth thinking about. So it says, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Do you relate? Those who sit in darkness, waiting for the night to end, when the night seems to be going on and on. Those who sit in the shadow of death, if death is like a mountain looming over and we're in the shadow, it's reminding us. This is reminiscent of some of the great psalms, like Psalm 130. It says, my soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. Or in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. When death looms over like a mountain, reminding us, when in the darkness we look around and we see the wrongs and injustice, people hating each other, attacking each other, people suffering, we look into our own hearts and maybe it doesn't get much lighter in there, and we realize there isn't enough light in myself to light up this darkness. And this isn't going to be fixed by me in my strength. Whatever good that I can do, it's not going to be enough. It's when you realize that things are beyond you. And no matter how self-disciplined you are, or good at planning, or your intentions are good, or you know, you've got skills or social skills or wisdom or something, like, it's not going to be enough because it's dark. And it's like you've been lost in the woods all night and the batteries in your headlamp are dying and like the firewood's wet and you're out of matches and your sleeping bag's wet and there's no cell service. You're in the dark. And then in the eastern sky, there's a hint of light. God is bringing the dawning of the day. The Savior is coming. And it says, by the tender mercy of our God, the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. That is the salvation of God through Jesus Christ. He brings comfort to the suffering, mercy to the sinner, peace to the anxious, hope to those who've been in the dark. To the people in the hill country that day, listening to these words of Zechariah, the words spoke of the coming of the Messiah, Jesus, who would come to God, come to visit their dark world, to bring salvation and the forgiveness of sin. Years later, reflecting back, the gospel writer John would say these things about Jesus. In John 1:4, he would say, in him was life, and the light in the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. He'd say, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So as the band comes up, I would just encourage you, don't harden your hearts towards Jesus. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and that is what we need. Zechariah's words in this song are not just, they're not important just because they're beautiful, although they are. They're not merely an example of how God can bring something good out of a struggle or hard times or our mistakes, though it is that. They're not merely a reminder to be faithful, like Zechariah was, even in the face of a lifelong struggle. Though it is that. But these words are important because they speak of the mercy of God. The light of salvation of Jesus as he redeems and saves his people, bringing the forgiveness of their sins. So if you don't know that mercy, you can. If you don't know that forgiveness, you can. You can turn to him right now, even right there in your seat. You can express your need. You can believe in him, and he won't reject you. He won't condemn you because he didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save it. And for others of you that do know him, maybe you've known him a long time, but maybe lately you've just gotten kind of tangled up. Maybe lately have just gotten overwhelmed with darkness again. Well, to you also, I would point you right back to Jesus. He's the light. In him only is salvation and redemption. Maybe you need to get back to basics again. Turn back to him, confess your sins, rely on his salvation, be glad that he has visited us. Thank him for his mercy. Praise him for the light that overcomes the darkness.